We're going to get into the Palm Sunday message. Today's Palm Sunday. I'm not a particular guy. Me, myself, I don't look at days as more holy than other days. I'm that guy in Romans where it says one man considers each day the same, and others consider one day more holy than another. I look at every day, including Sunday, as one of the days that God made. And Palm Sunday is a message. There's a message in Palm Sunday, okay? God's fulfilling a promise. And the promise that he's fulfilling is a promise that had been set into humanity since Adam and Eve, that he was going to send someone. And this someone was going to deal with the failure of mankind, Adam and Eve, to adhere to God and to stay in relationship with him in perfection. To restore that, things had to happen. Mankind had to experience what it was like to actually break relationship with God. And so human history from the time of Adam and Eve to the flood taught us something. And then from the flood to the law, from the law to Christ taught us other things. When we don't follow God, we suffer. And if anything that human history teaches you is that when mankind, no matter what manifestation, what culture, what language, when they do not listen to God, stuff happens that's not good. So you and I are here and we are here now. And God put us in this time and this place, and there's reasons for it, okay? So when God fulfills promises, he is dependable for this. God promises things to humanity. He'll promise stuff to you. And if you listen to what he's saying, those promises will all be fulfilled. Now, it doesn't come in your timeline. It doesn't come the way you think it ought to come either. It's very different always. The life never turns out the way you plan it. I bet you if I were to talk a little bit more to Leandrita, you know, becoming a doctor wasn't as easy as just, okay, I'm going to be a doctor. There was a lot of studying. There was a lot of homework. There was a lot of sacrifice, I'm sure. But if you really adhere and follow the Lord and his promises, you'll see results. But it's a lifetime. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here's the promise. This is a prophet speaking of the coming of the king to Israel, to Jerusalem. The way he came to them was not the way that they thought he would come. The way Jesus showed up on earth, who he was, what he did, what he taught, was completely different than what everybody was expecting. And there was reason for that, because man doesn't know exactly what to do, but God does, okay? God knows what to do and how to do it. God is looking at not just this temporal existence of our lifetime. He's looking at generations that are yet unborn. He's looking at future peoples. Like 2,000 years ago, you and I weren't even thought of yet, okay? We're talking about great, 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 great ancestors, okay? God already saw us from back there to now. Now, we're living in time, and we think that what's really important is this right now. And you've got to get your mind off of this and start seeing things with the long eye of God, with the eternal eye of God. He sees things that have to happen that nobody sees. He knew that in order to deal with mankind's sin, certain things would have to be done. He knew that Jesus Christ's coming would be transformational, but it would also be so different than what we thought that it would be hard for human beings to get this. Now look, the Lord can use possessions, your possessions, to fulfill his promises, okay? Whatever you have, I was very humbled yesterday. We had a church work day yesterday, and we fulfilled, I don't know, 3 pages. Oh, I don't have it in my pocket. I must have taken it out. 3 pages of work that we did here. And it humbled me because over 40 people showed up and put in an average of 5 hours each. Some put in 10 hours yesterday. And it was amazing how much work got accomplished. And all of us pitching in together put in over 200 man hours of work here. Okay, and if you were to just make that one person's work, that's 5 weeks of 40-hour weeks. Okay, isn't that amazing? We did that in one day. Really cool. So I'm humbled when people give of themselves, when they give of their time, their money, their their involvement, when they sing in the praise team, when they take care of the nursery, when they teach a Sunday school class, or when they attend a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Approaching Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." Read between the lines here. What's going on? Well, the Lord Jesus must have had interaction with the owners of this donkey, right? That means that they responded positively to him at some time in the past. He was about 30-some years old here, either when he was younger or who knows when. We don't know when he, it doesn't even give their names. We just know that he had a relationship with these people to the point where when they heard that he, Jesus, needed something, they said, "Sure, there it is." How do you look at your stuff? How do you look at what you own? How do you look at what you have? Not just your material stuff, but you, your time, your family, your mind, everything. I don't look at anything that I have as mine per se. Yes, I concern myself with taking care of things. Yes, I try to make sure that things are kept up. But everything that I have, my vehicles, my house, ask anybody here who's been here long enough, how often do I have Bible studies at my house? Once a week for 20-some years, okay? My wife and I, since we got married 30-some years ago, have always had Bible studies at apartments that we owned. We lived in a trailer house one time. We had Bible studies there. If I have a vehicle, I'll pick somebody up to go to church or Bible study or take them to the hospital or whatever. Whatever I have, if I have money, a little extra, and somebody needs it, I'll share it with them. Because I don't look at possessions as just mine. I look at them as resource that God has given, that if I use that resource to help reach people for God, now, I may not see an immediate return. I may see no return at all in what I share with folks. We do this with our benevolence fund here. Of all of the people that we help through benevolence, I can't say, I think that if everybody we ever helped with benevolence was here right now, we wouldn't have room. But we don't help so that they come to church. We help because God commands us to help the poor. He commands us to be generous and open-handed. He commands us to share with those who are in need without seeking to have something back. Jesus said, when you invite people to a banquet, invite people that can't even pay you back. And we have that philosophy here. I'm just trying to encourage you about what you have. You say, "Yeah, I don't have a lot." Well, these guys just, from what I can tell, they only had this little donkey that was available at the time. And the Lord said, "Let me have it. I need it." Isn't this interesting? And in releasing this resource that they had, this little donkey, guess what happens in the releasing of this? It's mine. I'm not going to give it to Jesus. You know, wait, I don't know if I'll ever get it back. In releasing it to him, it fulfilled a biblical prophecy that had been there since Adam and Eve. It fulfilled what God had promised from long, long ago. So when you and I say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, whatever you need, it's yours. Whatever you want, it's yours," then great things begin to happen. But when we're selfish, and that's what sin nature in us does, it makes us self-centered, self-absorbed. We don't think about anyone else, just our own comfort, our own little circle, and that's it. Everybody else, you know, who cares about them? Just as long as I'm okay. But the Lord calls us outside of all of that. That's why you have a doctor like Leandrita. She's a doctor. She could just, you know, do a practice, become very financially successful like a lot of doctors do here. I went to an estate sale recently. Two physicians are getting rid of all their stuff, moving to France because they're mad because Trump became president. I don't know. I don't know that for sure. But anyway, and they had this phenomenal estate full of stuff, and people were buying this, buying that. I bought a little violin for my family because somebody wants to learn the instrument, a real nice one. But I never look at possessions as stuff that is just for me. It's always for somebody. I hope you do too, and I hope you look at your whole life that way. The leadership of God is based in humility. If I could emphasize anything in this ministry here at Grace, I think this is the number one thing that I would emphasize to you. Leadership in the church, what is it? Standing behind a pulpit and being the preacher, is that all it is? Is it all about that and having people listen to you? Christianity is not about you becoming the star of the show. Christianity is not about you being noticed. Indeed, it's the exact opposite. Christianity, like John the Baptist said when he was asked, more people are following that guy than you. And you know what John said? He's got to become greater. I must become less. Even though he, John the Baptist, had had a national revival under his personal ministry, he never looked at it about him. Never. He said, the one that I'm preparing the ground for, I can't even untie his shoelaces, okay? He is so beyond me. And that's the attitude of leadership in the kingdom of God. This took place, what took place? Jesus coming in on a foal, on the colt of a donkey, coming in not like the kings of the Gentiles on white horses and swords in their hands, but in humility, in gentleness, in kindness, with forgiveness. He comes in that way. This took place so that that which was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Say to the daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion is Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem is the capital city of God for the Israelite people on earth. Jerusalem was where God put the temple. Jerusalem was David's capital. Now behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So the leadership of God is based in humility, not in the way that the world bases it, top down. I'm in charge, and everybody follow me. This teaching is prevalent throughout the whole scripture. What is leadership? What is it to be in charge? What is it to have responsibility over other people, over things, over resources, over business, over a family, in a marriage, in a friendship? What is that? What is the leadership element in all of this? People have fed me all kinds of leadership books in my career. And I'll tell you this, that I still haven't seen one that equals what Jesus did in the Bible. This is what the high and the lofty one says, Isaiah 57. He who lives forever. This is God identifying himself. That's why I love the Bible so much. There's no other book like this where God speaks in the first person about his own self. There are people that try to write books that sound like this, but it's not never like this. When you read Isaiah the prophet, you read God speaking out in the first person. This is him talking, not me. I'm just reading what he said, okay? This is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I, God, I live in a high and holy place. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is what the one I esteem, he or she who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at what? My word. So this thing of God and his position, he's God, and we think, well, you know, he doesn't know what it's like. He does. He became one of us. He lived amongst us. He experienced the loneliness of rejection and hatred and spitting and mocking and all of the stuff that went on. He experienced everything that we have ever experienced. Hebrews says that because he went through that, he is now a faithful high priest who can make intercession for you. You don't need to come to Jimmy Sandoval in some kind of a confessional booth and then I tell you, okay, say 5 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys. That doesn't do anything for you. He, Jesus, is you're able to go directly to him and he says, okay, I know what's going on with you. Let's work on this, okay? What about this thing of contrite, lowly? What is that all about? I think I've tried to tell you this before. Here you have a being who has all of the power of the whole universe, a being who created everything that is seen and unseen, a being who the Bible reveals you can't even approach him. He lives in unapproachable light, it says in one place. Moses, of all of the people in the Bible, you would think he's really holy, right? When he said to God, I want to see you, God says, you can't see me. No one can see me and live because sin had not yet been atoned for. But now, since Jesus Christ, you and I can see him for what he really is. And what we have seen when we see God through the face of Christ and we look at God through Jesus, we see a being who is humble and lowly and who has all power but wields that power governed by lowliness and contriteness and humility and gentleness. That's true leadership. That's what it's all about, people. Not about being numero uno. Because here's numero uno, right? God. Isn't he number one? God is number one. Why do you know he's a he? God is both. He's neither man nor woman. The Bible says this. I am not a man. In God is the perfect balance of everything feminine and everything masculine in God. God is a being beyond what you and I understand. Now, a dispute arose among the disciples. I like to point this out because Jesus, showing this example of coming into Jerusalem humbly as a humble king, gentle, with forgiveness, he's demonstrating an example so that disciples from then until all time can look back and say, what's our leader like? He's like that. Our leader, Jesus Christ, what's he like? He's like that. Because look at what we're like. When he called the men together, the 12 apostles and their families, okay, they started jockeying for position. Ever been there? Tried to jockey for position to be the one that's most noticed. I think I mentioned to you last week in communion, the one that got to sit by Jesus in the Last Supper was Judas. A dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. That's human nature right there. We compete with each other. Who's best? We do it in sports, we do it in academics, we do it in ministry, we do it in music, we do it in everything. Who's better? Brothers, sisters, siblings, all of that stuff. Sibling rivalry, right? Who's got the best this, the best that? And the kings of, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, that means the non-believing world. The non-believing world, this is the way they do leadership. They lord it over people, top down. I'm in charge. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Those who have power and influence, they say, okay, come and kiss my ring, bow at my feet. But you, in the kingdom of God, in my new kingdom that's going to be eternal, you're not going to be like this. Now, I'll say this, that I know church history. I know it well because I love history. History is replete even within the church of bad examples of leadership. Okay? Self-centeredness, top-down. But that doesn't mean that the standard has changed. Jesus said this, you're not going to be like that. This is where you're going to be. The greatest among you will be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Obviously, whoever sits down at the table and is waited on, they're greater in those days. Okay? He goes, but I am the greatest. Remember Muhammad Ali? I'm the greatest. Remember that guy? Jesus didn't run around saying, I'm the greatest. Instead, as the greatest, he served. I am among you as one who serves. At the Last Supper, he served them. The word right here, serve, is the word diakonos, where we get our English word deacon from. The word service, those who wait on tables. You ever served as a waiter, anybody in here? Ever served as a... Oh, we have a few. We have a few. That's right. There's one right there. It's a thankless job, is it not? And the reason I say it's thankless is because if you just do one thing wrong, I was at lunch the other day, no, breakfast with my wife, and these two people says, I want to see the manager, because they got mad at the waitress or something. I don't know what it was for. Or she didn't sit them in the right place. She let somebody else sit in this table, and they wanted that table. But those other people were there first. Whatever. We're so picky. You never do that with waiters and cooks, by the way, okay? Just don't do that. We live in a fallen world. Just remember that. Be nice. Be nice to the waiters and waitresses. Just I'm telling you, man. You don't know what you're eating. Anyway. Be nice when you go out to eat. Yeah. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest will be like the youngest. Now, this issue of leadership that Jesus is emphasizing here, it's all the way up to the Last Supper they kept on having this issue. Why? Because inside of us is this horrible self-absorption that is part of the sin nature that cannot go into eternity. When you and I go from this place into eternity, all of the dross, all of the rough edges, they're going to be hewn off. They're going to be burnt off. You're not going to be this way in eternity. You're going to be like Christ, Christ-like. You're going to be selfless. You're going to be sacrificial. You're going to think of the other above yourself. That's the way Christ is. That's the goal of Christianity. If we could get a whole church, even if it was just a group of people, and Jesus did this with 12, and one of them jettisoned it, his name was Judas, out of those 11 people who finally got it. Okay, I'm tired of trying to live life the way I want. Peter, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. Remember that story? You'll hear it on Friday night. It doesn't work. That's not going to go into heaven. What's going into heaven is Jesus' attitudes, Jesus' characteristics, people who have been transformed to be like Christ, Christ-like. Do you want that? Oh, if you're a Christian, even if you don't want it, you're going to get it. And what I mean you're going to get it, you're going to be like him, kicking and screaming, you're going to be like him. Okay, that's why he puts you in the friendship circles, in the church, in the relationships, in the job that you're in. Why? To test you, to help you to learn to be like Jesus. When disciples obey his word, it brings glory to the Lord. When you and I listen to this teaching, okay, because Bible teaching is not meant to just be informational. We go to all kinds of seminars in our culture and academics, and we try to learn information. And it's good. We live in the information world. That's true. However, if it's not transformative, then that's all it is, information. It's meant to transform you. It's meant to help you go from here to here. Spiritually, what you're being taught here is for your own good. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. When I read that, I go like, wow, that's the first place in the whole Bible I've ever seen that. Because when you read the history of people in the Bible, what you usually read is God asked them to do this and they did that, right? He told them, follow me, love me, listen to my word, and they wouldn't, right? That's the whole history of Israel. But here in the New Covenant, you have disciples who have encountered this man named Jesus. And what they have found is this tremendous attraction to God now, because in the person of Jesus is this purity that is beyond human. And you start realizing, I can do what this person says. This is a leader I can follow. He's not going to betray me. He's not going to hurt me. He's for me. And I know that he's going to tell me to do the right things. So there's no question in the heart of a disciple, I can follow Jesus. I can do what he tells me to do. It's not going to hurt me. Indeed, when you don't follow God and the Lord, it actually does bring pain into your life. So they brought the donkey and the colt. They went out and they found this colt and donkey just the way he said. The people says, yeah, Jesus wants it. Yeah, for sure, take it. And then they laid their garments on it, and the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others cut branches. That's where we get the Palm Sunday from. And they put them on the road, and they you see glory come. Who is being glorified here? We don't even get the names of the people who own the donkey, right? We'll find out when we get there. And guess what they're going to say? It's not about me. When you get there and you ask, who's the guy that owned the donkey? Oh, he's over there somewhere. Oh, there he is, praising the Lord. You and I will bring glory to the Lord if we obey his word. When you and I come together and listen to the word and we get involved with the people of God and the work of God on earth, glory comes to the Lord, not to us. Give your life to the Lord and you will experience his supernatural power. I have been in the ministry since I was 19. I'm almost 60 now. It sounds funny to say that, but I'm almost 60, 57, okay? And I can tell you this, that I've been involved with the gospel ministry since that age, and I've been totally involved. And I have seen God transform person after person, family after family, and it works because God makes it work, not because of me, but because God. I've been involved as just an attender. I've been involved as somebody who prays or scrubs toilets or teaches a Sunday school class or does a youth group or whatever. I've been involved in whatever I could be involved with, and God has shown me that he does do what he says he's going to do through the gospel. He changes people. He changes their lives, their marriages. He changes their depression. He brings them out of sin and darkness into light. He transforms people. You will see supernatural power if you stay involved with Jesus. The disciples got to see Jesus walk on the water, just them. Why? Because they were involved with him. They got to see him resurrect Lazarus. Why? Because they were with him. They got to see him open blind eyes and drive demons out of people. Why? Because they were with him. They got to see him rise from the dead because they were with him. They also got to see him die on the cross. Or did they? Because that was the only time that they ran away and hid. As he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Now, there's this tremendous emphasis on miracles all the time in Christian circles. I want to tell you something. It's not about just the physical things. There's something more. It's him. It's him that you get to see. There's nothing more supernatural than Jesus Christ. There's no one more miraculous than him. And I don't have all of this emphasis on, you know, miracles and healings and all of this. I believe that God can do anything he wants anytime. Don't get me wrong. But I don't believe human beings have that power. He does. I believe that he is amazing. I don't just believe it. I know it because I've experienced it. You can give your life to him. Stay involved with him. It may seem really boring. Young people come to church. It's boring. I started going to church when I was 19. I have never regretted it, ever. Yes, there's some boring people in church, but guess what? You're boring too a lot of times. None of us are God's gift to the earth. I mean, Jesus is, right? So get around people that are his people. They're not perfect, that's for sure. Well, he'll teach you through them. He'll at least teach you how not to be. Praises to the Lord draw out other people. What is praise? The multitudes going before him, and those who followed after him were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What's going on here? It's not singing. It's just a proclamation of who he is. That's praise. What's coming forth from the hearts and the mouths of his people is we're focusing on him. He's the Savior. He's the King. We're the ones that are saying that he is. We're not asking you to look at us, but look at him. Because all of the people were stirred and they said, who is this? And they said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So why do we gather together? Why should we gather together? Why should Christians come together? Why can't we just stay home or go to the mountains and be all by myself? Because that doesn't do too much to draw other people to him. But when you get people together and they start praising the Lord, they start glorifying the Lord together, in communion together, the other people start saying, what's happening? What's going on over there? Because people notice when there's a stir going on, and the stir is all about Jesus. And it will always be about him all the way to the end. Now, you need to recognize his visitation because it is today. Today you have a preacher standing before you who actually believes in the Bible. Today you're hearing a message from the Bible that is true. I'm not making this stuff up. It's from God, not me. It's his message, not mine. All I am is somebody who is called by God to proclaim to you what the Bible says. That's all. I'm not pointing to me. I'm pointing to him. And every true servant of God does the same. Whether it was a prophet, whether it was John the Baptist, all of them are saying the same thing. He is the one. When he approached the city, he wept over it. He approaches Jerusalem and he weeps over it. Why? Why does he weep? Because he's happy to see it? No, because he's sad. There's a tinge here of sadness. And what's the tinge of sadness? They didn't recognize him. He was born, and he had to be born in Bethlehem because Jerusalem, which is the capital city, they had a fake king there. And the wise men came looking for the birth of the new king. There were celestial signs in heaven. And they came looking for him. And they said, where is he? Where's who? Where's the one who's born the king of the Jews? These weren't even Jewish people. And they said, we're looking for the new king. Oh, he's over there. Over there in Ro. That's where he is. Where's Ro? Little village I grew up in out there. Okay. But now, I'm not saying I'm Jesus. Please don't get me wrong. But I'm amazed that God could take a guy that grew up in Rome and get him to preach the gospel. That's kind of amazing to me. But now, they have been hidden from your eyes. What's been hidden from your eyes? The things that make for your peace. Because if you had known in this day, that the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, is coming into your gates, but now they're hidden because you didn't realize it, for the days will come when your enemies will throw up banks around you, surround you, hem you in, level you to the ground, and your children will be thrown out and all of that, and because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. This is why I preach Christian Heritage of the United States of America. I preach it because I am fully convinced by Scripture and by the Lord God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit himself that people need to know their spiritual heritage. They need to know it because if they don't know it, they won't recognize when God does something in their day. I need to tell you the things that I have been telling you over the years. Why? Because God has given all of us tremendous heritage spiritually, but we're jettisoning it. We're saying no to it. We're laying it down. People don't care anymore about what God has given to us and what we've been experiencing in this new nation called America. And we're going to lose it all real quick if we don't, because the Bible is full of examples of the people of God forgetting everything that God had given them, and God took it away. He said to one One time he said, I will take this gospel and I will send it to a people who will produce its fruit. That's amazing, isn't it? Because people try to predict when God's going to come back because, oh, look, our culture's all messed up. Well, how do you know he's not going to give another culture 2,000 years of Christian history? We don't know. What if he decides, okay, America doesn't want to listen anymore. I'll go to China. Read the scriptures in Ezekiel. The Spirit of God leaves the temple, goes to the outer court, goes outside of the temple, goes to the Mount of Olives and goes up into heaven because the people of God were rejecting God. God is looking for return from what he invests in. When he invests himself and his son and his spirit and his people and his prophets and his teachers and his evangelists, he invests that so that he can see a harvest from it. And if it doesn't come, the harvest doesn't come from it, then he'll say, okay, that's no good dirt anymore. I'm going to go to another place. Another place where the soil is fertile, where people listen, where people want to know. Recognize his visitation because it's today. The house of God is a house of prayer. Jesus enters the temple, casts out those who are buying and selling, and then he overturns the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who are selling doves, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. I just remembered, because Margie made me remember way back when Leandrita was on the praise team 20 years ago. I just remember I did this sermon one time and I had this pulpit and I threw my pulpit over just to kind of demonstrate this thing. And somebody got mad and walked out. So you walk out on Jesus too? I don't throw pulpits down anymore, but but I will say this. Of all of the times in the scriptures when Jesus loses his cool, there's only about three. This is one of them. It doesn't lose his cool. It's always measured because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If he would have totally lost his cool, Jerusalem would have been fried by a solar flare. Okay, but he didn't lose his cool totally. But he did severely rebuke them. Why? Here's why. The Israelites had a temple system, and God set it up this way. The Holy of Holies, outside where the priests come in, and then outside of that where the Jewish men do their service, and then outside of that the Jewish women, and then another court called the Court of the Gentiles. In that court, the court of the Gentiles, the Jewish people, the people of God said, who cares about the Gentiles? Let's set up our money changing here because they have to have kosher coins. We'll set up our sheep and our doves here because if they bring a sheep that's not acceptable, we'll exchange it. And they were making money off of it all. And Jesus got really angry. Do you know why? Because they had put it in the court of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They had lost the vision of reaching people that weren't them. Of reaching out and inviting people that need to know God. And they took it over and they made it a place of merchandise. The church many times has become that in her history. In America, it's about selling books or selling albums or even selling sermons. I don't sell any sermon. I put it on the internet. You can read it. It's free. I don't believe in making money off of it because it's God's word, not mine, right? It's his word. It's his house of prayer. And on Wednesday nights, we meet for prayer. I've met for prayer on Wednesday nights here for 20 years. And that group has always been, 10, 15, sometimes 5, sometimes a couple of times, just one or two. It should be the most attended service of all. People come on Sunday mornings to hear the word, to worship, to praise, but we should gather for prayer. Because when you pray, things happen that are amazing. When you pray, God changes things. He changes you. And he changes things. We need to gather together for prayer. I'm not trying to guilt you into this. Say, well, you've got to show up because you're the pastor. You got to show up. No, I don't. I could say, somebody else do that. I show up because I've seen God use prayer of 4, 5, 6, 10 people to change things. To change things that human solution cannot change. I prayed that God would shake up the Supreme Court. I prayed that God would shake up the American leadership. I prayed that God would reach people for Christ, heal somebody, take somebody home, deliver somebody from drugs or not. I prayed. We can pray together, and I want to encourage you to come and pray. Even if you just come for the prayer portion, we pray, then we have potluck, then we have Bible study. If you just come for the prayer time, fine, come. Let's pray, and let's pray together. Well, I pray all by myself, you say. Okay, but the Bible says where two or three are gathered, and when you come together, tremendous things happen. It's a house of prayer. So you're going really long. Yes, I am. I am going long. Those who come to him receive their sight. Do you think Palm Sunday ended there? When he comes into Jerusalem, into the city of the great king, he comes in and what does he find? Blind people and lame people in the temple. Isn't that a strange kind of a picture? He comes to his capital city. He comes to the temple, which is like the White House for him. And he comes in and there's blind and lame people. And what does the great king do? He heals them. Now, let me say this. Again, it's not about physical healing only. Jesus is after something more significant. He needs to spiritually heal us. Why? Because that's what we really need. You can get healed physically, but if you keep on living in sin, then you're trapped. But if he heals you spiritually, where you see him and you see God and the promises of God and the kingdom of God, you're healed forever. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." In that case, he had healed a blind man. That man was so in touch with his need spiritually, they kicked him out of the synagogue when he told them, "Hey, the Messiah healed me." And when Jesus shows up, he tells the man after they kicked him out of the synagogue, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is he? So that I can believe and worship him. I who am speaking to you am he." And it says in the scriptures in John, "And he fell down and worshiped him." Jesus came to open our blind eyes. But it is a spiritual blindness that we are needing to be freed from. It is our spiritual lameness. Don't worry about the physical stuff. It'll go away one day. You'll be completely, 100% healed completely in the resurrection body. You'll never die. You'll never get old. You'll never get cancer. You'll never have to be in a walker or oxygen, right? You'll never have to anymore. That's coming. That's already done. He's already done that. It's as good as done. But the real issue is the spiritual need that you have, the longer eternal need that we have of being freed from deceit and lies and self-absorption and sin. How does he extract sin out of us without killing us? Through Jesus Christ. The cynics he shall always have with you. This is a spin-off from where Jesus said, "The poor you shall always have with you." So I borrowed from him. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said, "Do you hear what they're saying? They're cynical, they're critical, they're always pointing at because they don't like it's not what they thought it should be, this Messiah. He's not the Messiah. Look what he's doing. We don't like what he's doing." Babies and creation will praise him when we don't. You know, I'm not concerned about whether or not people turn to the Lord, because if they don't, the trees and the rocks and the mountains and the stars, they'll praise him. Jesus said to them, "Yes, I hear them. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself?" The Pharisees and the multitude said to the teacher, "Rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these are silent, the stones will cry out." I love it that God gets the praise that's due to him regardless. Notice what he says here. It says in the scriptures, "You must become like little children to enter the kingdom of God." You ever wonder what that means? That means you got to lose all of these objections and inhibitions that you have about God and Jesus. Children, believe. We have little Abigail Wagner who twirls about up front here when we're doing praise and worship, right? One day she won't do that. One day she'll feel too embarrassed to do it, right? Because none of you are doing it. And isn't it neat when you're small like that, you don't have the inhibitions that we adults have. We need to surrender ourselves to him. We need to praise him and join the chorus of praise, because it's rocks and trees and the sky and the stars and all of the redeemed of all time. Let me read you something. The heavens praise the glory of God every day. The skies proclaim his work. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into the whole world, their words to every culture and every language. The creation praises him. Why don't you join it? Why don't you join the praise of God? Why don't you get on board with it and stop listening to the skeptics and the critics of God and his Christ? Let's stand together. Because how you respond to Jesus determines his response to you. Look what happens at the end of the story on Palm Sunday. Look what happens. He, Jesus, what did he do? He left them. That is a sad, sad comment, is it not? Here's the King of Kings. He comes into his capital city, and what does he do? He leaves them and he spends the night in Ro. He spends the night outside of their city. He doesn't stay at the Best Western there, or whatever one you like, Embassy Suites, I don't know what you like. He doesn't stay there. He goes out and spends the night in Bethany. Why? Because at least they were receptive there. He left them. Why? Because God doesn't force himself on us. If you recognize his visitation, if you know that God wants to visit you and be with you, like he said last week when I taught about this teaching of, I will come to you, I will live with you, I will live in you. If you recognize that, it'll happen. If you don't want it, if you criticize it, if you are unhappy with God and Jesus and always wrestling it, you'll say, okay, I'll just go over here. Somebody over here that wants me to be there. Because he doesn't force himself on anybody. And I don't force you either. We don't force you here at Grace. If you haven't noticed, I don't go banging in your door to see what you're doing. Where were you? How come you weren't at church? I don't do that. I won't do it. I've never done it. I won't do it. Why? Because you need to be drawn to Christ, not me, right? Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to you. We want you to stay here. We don't want you to leave us. We don't want you to let us be here all alone. We want you. We need you. I know that the Spirit of God is always wrestling with the hearts of men and women and their minds. And I don't know what's going on in each one of their lives, but you do. So I pray that you, Lord, would speak to them, that they would open their hearts to you. And like Palm Sunday, they will open the gates and recognize the great King of Kings and let him come in and join with the praises that he asks us to join in. So that along with the rocks and the trees and the stars and the angels and the redeemed of all time, we can join the chorus, the eternal chorus of praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.